I get a call every day, and I learned those three amazing words, yes, my dear. It works every time.
No.
she's missing me, and I'm missing her. We've not really been parted for very much longer. I know when I go shopping sometimes, she gives me a list, and then she says, are you going to be long?
It's very sweet, isn't it?
But she sends you all her love, and, she's doing well. She's trying to feed her mum, and she's eating slowly. And I think it makes a difference, you know, when your daughter's there, you tend to take a little more notice, because she's not really been eating and fading away, but she's, you know, her spirits are rallied, and she loves the Lord, and she memorizes whole chunks of scripture, which is amazing, more than what I can do anyway. So that's the news. So keep praying. Her name is Anna, Kathy's mum's name, if you would. And I started by saying, I remember saying to Kathy about Christmas time, I said, you know, all this COVID will actually die down. I said, but we might be assailed by other viruses. And lo and behold, surprise, surprise, monkeypox. They're trying to make a monkey out of all of us, aren't they, really? That's what it is. I mean, it's so silly. I know. I don't say it's not real. It's a real thing. COVID is real. I'm not saying that, but who's behind all of this? Who's trying to shut us down? Who's trying to push us? Christians, particularly, have been backed right up, or apparently, against the wall, haven't we? We have to make choices in a way that probably we didn't before. But the Lord knows that, and we need to fit in to his prophetic timescale, be aligned to what God is saying, and that's the safest place to be in the Word of God. And my sister Katie prayed about God crying, you know, his heart bleeding, and he must be. He's not an indiscriminate being up there. You know, he has feelings. He cries. He must weep. He must do. He gave us that ability. We all cry ourselves. Where do we get it from? We're created in his image. So aspects of that image is implanted in us, even though we're fallen. We still can feel the emotion. We feel compassion, don't we? We feel that, with the need to feed somebody. Where does that come from? It's born and imbibed in us by the Spirit of God. And also Janie prayed, I think it was on cue, Janie, by the Holy Spirit, about the peace of Jerusalem. Why are we to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Why do we do this? I've been reading the Psalms as a result of preparing this message, and I've been greatly blessed. Let me just share one psalm with you before I actually get onto the topic. It's actually from Psalm 130, and this was actually from one of my morning devotions. And this bit, and I've read these psalms so many times, as you have, but isn't it amazing how, you know, a verse or a phrase catches your mind and it really holds you there? And it's actually verse 3 of Psalm 130. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? Think about that. Even though we're believers, we fall. We mess up, don't we? We say the wrong things. We get it wrong. We think the wrong things. That's iniquity. That's there. If you should mark iniquities, in other words, if God was to write in a book everything in order, we know that's actually happening as well, don't we? There is a book with all the works. And if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you'll have to stand up to all those marks that are made. It says, O Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And that's the bit that got me. But there is forgiveness. So if you've come into this evening feeling heavy in some way, and that you may feel some of those iniquities, a nice old word, isn't it, that are troubling you, you just know that the Lord forgives. He's a forgiving God. And we can be, we can stand in fear of him because of that. Well, let's just pray before we launch out. Father, I just pray in Yeshua's name that you will help me, Lord, to unpack what I believe you've given to me, to bless the saints. Lord, to equip us, to give us resources going forward, and to sharpen our vision about the things to come. Help us, Lord, in all these things. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. So, you can see that's really what I'd like to talk about from Psalm 122, verses 1 to 9. pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I've been asked many times by people, why do we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? What's the significance of it? For those of us who have a messianic heart, we take it for granted. Of course, you know, Jerusalem is the holy city and the capital of God, and you know, there's no question about it. But when you put your mind to it and just study it a bit more, there's a lot more that comes out of it, actually. Why don't we read the actual scripture? I hope you can read it there. Let me read it with you. It says this in... it's actually only 9 verses, so we'll read it through. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." It's a great psalm. You know, history is full of irony, isn't it? And, you know, among the greatest of its ironies, and I would say jokes, you know, with reverence, is that Jerusalem is not a city of peace. Far from it. It's never known peace. Even when Jesus was there, he was under an occupied power. It's never known peace. And, you know, it's a place whose very name is often interpreted as the city of peace, Yerushalayim, city of peace. Those hallowed streets that, you know, where the Lord trod, the eternal Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. He was the Prince of Peace walking in that city. He was there, you know that anyway, the Prince of Peace. And for thousands of years, since Psalm 122 was first sung on the temple steps, you know, nearly all of humanity has heard that haunting appeal: pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalu shalom, Yerushalayim. And Jerusalem, as you can see, both today and in ages past, is practically synonymous with violence, pillage, occupation, ransacking, destruction, and sadness. And that's really the situation that we have faced in the past. It's had little moments of peace, tiny moments, but really it's never been a city that's enjoyed real peace, because it's always been under some occupation or whatever. And the Lord Jesus put it like this. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. See, your house is left to you desolate." That's in Luke 13. You all know that so well. And perhaps no city on the entire planet has witnessed as much violence over such a long period of time as Jerusalem. It's been conquered dozens of times, reduced to rubble no less than 5 times. Kathy and I went to Israel in 2010. When you look at the city walls, it's a mishmash of lots of buildings. You can see it's all higgledy-piggledy. Why? It's been pulled down, and then the next lot built on top of it, pulled down, and so forth. It's quite an amazing construction. And, of course, in recent years, a frequent target, that's Jerusalem, by the United Nations for the Palestinian terrorists trying to reclaim their alleged land. So it's never really happy. It's always been under some threat or under some question. Now, just take a look at these slides, which tells you right from time past, history, of what's been happening in Jerusalem. I've called it the period, but it's actually, it's an occupation or you know, an invasion. But let's call it that, you know, to be very polite. It's the Canaanite period. You can see, I won't go through every one, but it runs through the Assyrian period in 721, the Babylonian conquest, you all know about that, of course, the Persian period, and the of course, the Greek period, the Hellenistic, the Hasmonean period, and under the Herodian period, that's the time when Jesus died. That's the time that I spoke to you. It was still under occupation. Then you have the Roman period in full, the Byzantine period, the first Muslim period. They came in quite late in, and they're making their claims, aren't they? But the Jews are already there all that time. Then you have the Crusader period, riding out with their swords, you know, with some great holy so-called Christian, crusade. And we all know what happened there. The Ayyubid period. You've got the Mamluk period in 1250, the Ottoman Empire, that's when we come in, the bit that we're slightly more familiar with, and the British Mandate, and that's when General Allenby came into Jerusalem. He rode up to the walls, he got off his horse, you know the story, and he walked into the city. I've got a lovely picture of General Allenby with his hat off at the Holy Wall, holding it and praying. He was a believer, that man. But then what happened? You have the divided city from 1948 to 1967. Yeah, the Six-Day War. And then now the reunification, 1967 to the present. So there's a lot that we can say about that. And that's why we're asked to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Which other city do you know that's had all that history? Name me one. None. But Jerusalem has. Now are you beginning to get onto the train which says pray for the peace of Jerusalem? So what does that really mean? Well, the Old Testament Hebrew word translated as peace in Psalm 122 is sa'alom. And that, you know, today we might say shalom or salam, which of course is the Arabic word, same thing. And that's what we're familiar with. And this unique word obviously speaks to safety, to the absence of war. Because if there's peace, there's no war. Isn't that right? If there's peace, there's no war. But it also carries significant meaning beyond simply sa'alom. And it encompasses things like wholeness, unity, harmony, something that is complete and sound, prosperity, health, and fulfillment. I just touched on that earlier on. Now, this is the kind of hopeful shalom that makes up the heart of the worshipper. And I've called it a fourfold wish in Psalm 122, and that's from verses 6 to 9. I'll go through quickly because there's a lot to share, and it's no point dwelling on all of this. But verse 6 really speaks about the security from outside attack and the safety from war. Jerusalem is always under that threat of outside attack. It still is. It still is. Almost every day there's people throwing stones or, you know, trying to hurl rockets at the city. And verse 7 speaks about the unity and harmony for the residents of Jerusalem, Jew and Arab. We're not just trying to be singular here. It is whoever dwells in that city. Remember all who were in the houses in Egypt, whoever they were, if the doorposts and the lintels were anointed with blood, they were protected. If any Egyptians got wind of what was happening and they went in, they would be protected. Not because they were Egyptians, but because of the covenant of the Most High. Verse 8 speaks about family wholeness and health. You can read it yourself. I just want to lay that down, the fourfold blessing there. And verse 9 speaks about the economic, religious, and political prosperity that the city, you know, would like to enjoy. Strange enough, you know, I mean, Jerusalem does have a lot of good businesses. Indeed, Israel has. As you know, a lot of big blue chip businesses are sited in Israel, but it's Jerusalem that's at the heart of God. Although I'm sure he loves all of Israel, it's Jerusalem, and we'll see why. What sometimes is overlooked, of course, is the catalyst behind the psalmist's impassioned call to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that's found in the very first verse of Psalm 122. It says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Did you rejoice coming here this evening? I'm sure you did. I can see lots of smiling faces. And many of you look forward to coming here. I know you do. But that's the way it should be. We rejoice not because we meet each other, but of course we've come to worship, haven't we? We've come to meet with the Lord. We've come to hear what he has to say. See, the context at that first verse is all about worship. And that's important. Remember that, okay? And now this, it seems, is why, and it still is, so important to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when that city is in peace, the nations of the world can find honest freedom and fulfillment in joyful worship to the one God. Saints, I don't know about you, but that's what I personally believe. I believe if Jerusalem is at peace, it'll affect the rest of the world. But we know that it'll only be in peace when the Messiah comes. And that's why we're having problems. Can you see how one thing hits on the other? That's why we're asked, pray, pray. There's more to it than meets the eye. So, why should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Why should we pray? Because we always do, don't we? Why should we pray? Well, the word Jerusalem means, actually, literally, the possession of peace. If you break it down, and it's also the place of peace. It's the possession. I love that word, the possession of peace. It possesses peace. It's a lovely thought. The place where the God of peace symbolically resided during the period of the temple. And in ancient times, it was a common blessing to say, peace be upon Israel. It was a common blessing, peace be upon Israel. The phrase is found in Psalm 125 and also Psalm 128. There's many other places, but you'll see, peace be upon Israel. We also know that Jerusalem is where Jesus will return at his second coming in Acts 1, verse 11 and Zechariah 14, 4. But it's more than likely that the Lord will ride through this gate. I don't know, but it's more than likely. Who knows what that gate's called? It's on the east, but it's called something else. Golden Gate, some of this. Yes, the Golden Gate. And that's really important when you see that. Is it a gate? Can you see it as a gate at the moment?
No,
because when we went there, that's exactly what we saw. It's been blocked up. And it's quite interesting. Of course, people, you know, Jesus rode in through that gate on what we call Palm Sunday, you know, with the donkey, and it was a clear way. But Suleiman the Great, in 1541, you see, he's quite a wily old chap. He knew about this prophecy. And he thought, well, if that's where the Messiah is going to come, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to block it. And that's what he did. He blocked it. And also, he... let's see if there's a... Can you see here? That's a cemetery. Because he knew that any devout Jew would not walk through a cemetery to go through to the gate. Clever, isn't he? But is he? I don't think so. Because that's actually the gate where Peter and John healed the man. It's called the Gate Beautiful. Through there. That's the Golden Gate. You go through there into the Gate Beautiful, into the city. So all of these things are linked. But Suleiman thought he's going to be clever, and he blocked it off. And it's still blocked until the Messiah returns, I believe. So you will see all that's going to happen when Yeshua comes. Jesus said those who made peace will be called the sons of God in Matthew 5:9 and in Romans 12:18. Paul instructs us to live peaceably with all men. You know, peace is a hard thing because we easily get riled up. If somebody cuts you on the road, what's your first reaction? Oh, bless you. Please do that again. Is that what you say? I don't think so. You should drive with my wife. she's a great one for justice and unfair. But it's wrong if somebody cuts you up. It's wrong. They shouldn't do that. But the question is your peace gone? When your neighbor comes and complains that, you know, your hedge has fallen down and squashed all his tomato plants in a rage, does your peace go? I'm only putting it to you. I'm being a bit flippant, I know. So praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you know, definitely falls into that God-given directive of living at peace with all men. Let's just move on. In Isaiah 62, we're told to fervently remember Jerusalem and pray for Jerusalem. Look what Isaiah says. Let's just read that. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. In fact, we sing a song to that intent. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem, what? A praise in the earth. Has that happened yet? No, but it will. That's why you're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You see, it's prophetic. It's not just that they may have peace and not have war. It's far more than that. Far more than that. Don't give him rest, Isaiah says. When did Isaiah prophesy like this? Not really. This is so distinct. And it's about Jerusalem. It's about Jerusalem. And why is Isaiah's plea for Jerusalem so important then? Well, let's just break it down. Jerusalem is where the name of God is linked. God's name is inseparably linked with Yerushalayim, the holy city. Daniel 9:19 says this, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do you get the same sort of cry that Daniel is making as Isaiah was making? Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. You see, Daniel named the people. He said, your city, your people, they're named by your name. In other words, God, will you vindicate? Because it's your name that's being affected. In 2 Chronicles 32:19, it says, and they spoke against the God of Jerusalem. We're more familiar with the God of Israel, aren't we? But actually, read the scriptures. That's in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 19. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth. Ezra 7:19. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship. And it carries on, of course. Number two, Jerusalem is where the salvation of God comes out of. Salvation came out. Salvation was born in Bethlehem. But it was out of Jerusalem that Yeshua, or just outside the city walls, was nailed to a cross for you and me and shed his precious blood. That's where salvation came from. That's why it's precious to the Lord. Psalm 14:7 says, oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now that word Zion comes in there. And Zion means marked. Zion means marked. Isn't that interesting as well? It's a marked city. Who marked it? Not man. Men have tried to destroy it, but God marked it. He marked it out. You know, when the Lord puts a mark on you for service, you need to be able to do that. You need to step up to that plate. Many folk I know in this church are serving the Lord in lots of different ministries. Whatever your gift is, whatever he's asked you to do, you need to do that, don't you? I wanted to be a brain surgeon, but it didn't work, did it? I jest with you. So I just took up a guitar and started trying to be a practiced rocker. But you know, whatever the Lord sets in your path, you need to do that and do it faithfully. Zion means marked, and it's actually a synonym. In other words, an alternative way of describing for Jerusalem. And we know that Jerusalem means the possession of peace. It's a marked possession of peace, if you put them together. God marked that city for sure. And as a place to be a very, very special place for the eternal salvation of all mankind. But I'm not here to speak about salvation. I'm just here to give you the pointers. Jerusalem needs to have peace at and within her borders. That's also in that psalm. It's at and within her borders. Israel, of course, as you know, is surrounded by several nations who deny her the right to exist and want to destroy her. Israelis living near the Gaza border or the Gaza Strip know that the sound of those emergency sirens. They train their children to run down and to put on these. I mean, we don't do that here, do we? Our children aren't trained to wear masks and so forth. They did during the war. If you go back to the 1940s or whatever, you know, people were wearing masks and things. But that's long past. And that was for a season. But these people are living like this day to day in Israel, and especially in Jerusalem. They are, you know, when they hear that sound, it means that Hamas or the Islamic Jihad are firing rockets their way. And we know that. We get lots of reports of that. Pray for peace, both at and within Israel's borders. Isaiah says this, "Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise." You shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. Jerusalem needs peace in the home. Just as you do, you long for peace in your home. Of course you do. You long, so do they. Our homes are our sanctuaries, aren't they? Our shelter from the stresses of this world. It's lovely when you go to your home and you turn the key and go in. There's something good about that, isn't there? I'm sure you're all imagining it. That's if you've got a home or a flat or wherever. Some people don't have a home, and we need to pray about that. But, for those of us who have, it's a great feeling. It's a feeling of safe, sort of nurturing, restful environment. In 1 Samuel 25, 6, it says, "Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have." It is so important that we have peace in our homes with all that we do and all we have. There's lots of other scriptures around that, but time won't permit. Let's just move on. Jerusalem needs to have peace on her streets. Oh dear, that is something that is so hard to come by. And we know, I watch a lot of sort of documentaries and programs, and at the moment I'm doing a project on Jerusalem, going through the whole history. Those three slides that I showed you of all the occupation, I'm kind of putting it all into a book. But it's actually really sad to see how the city has been treated. And for decades, the enemies of Israel have committed acts of violence, terrorism on Israel's streets. And of course, the world has got used to that now, haven't they? The whole world's used to it. So if you say, oh, another bomb's gone off in Jerusalem, it's nothing. Oh, it happens all the time. Imagine if that happened where you live. Imagine that. If a bomb just dropped and they kept dropping, you'd be terrified, wouldn't you? But that's happening there on a daily basis. Random stabbings, car rammings, and other assaults among them. Pray for God's protection on the streets of Jerusalem, and that he would grant peace in her streets. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 3, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." Not really, but it's a prophetic statement. See, all these things speak prophetically for a time to come. And again, I've got several other scriptures. If any of you are interested, you can come and see me. But saints, most importantly, Jerusalem needs peace, because the Messiah, our Lord, will return to her. The Lord is going to come back to her. Jesus said in Matthew 23:29, "For I say to you, you shall not see me anymore till you say what?" We know it, we sing it. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said, you will not see me no more till. You see that important word? Till. And I believe that is for Israel, primarily to say, that's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that the Jews who are there will believe, they'll come to faith, and they'll call upon their Mashiach, and, ask the Lord to come. Because he won't come until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this, of course, is the expectation of every believing Jew. And we're praying that many more will come to faith, and indeed for all believers. All of us here are praying that, aren't we? The second coming of Jesus Christ. The kingdom won't come until the king returns, and he's coming to Jerusalem. I know there's a lot of talk about kingdom this and kingdom work and whatever, and in a sense we are children of the kingdom, of course we are. And something of that kingdom has been invested in our hearts. But the king is not here, saints. So this cannot be the kingdom. We are the church in waiting. That's why, said in this church, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We won't fall out if you don't. We love you just the same. So it's not, we're not, getting on a high horse about that. It's just a position that we take. I happen to subscribe to that too. But it is important. Whether you believe it's here in the middle or whatever, we'll leave that. I'll let Tony do that bit, He's so much better than me at that. But really, when the king comes back, the kingdom will begin, because he will begin his rule from Jerusalem. I'd like to say Scunthorpe or Bradford. No, it's Jerusalem. He's going to come back to Jerusalem, saints. Jerusalem. So, we briefly touched the why. Now let's just look at the how. How should we pray then? Let's just wrap this up. How should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem today? Well, Jerusalem is a divided city, as you know. And that, again, is quite a strange thing, isn't it? Imagine if you went to London, sort of from the Thames on the other side, you can't cross over because it belongs to somebody else. It's daft, isn't it? It's absolutely daft. But Jerusalem is a divided city with an estimated population, and I just took the last count in 2022, was 957,000 people. That's heading up almost to a million, isn't it? Just that, the city of Jerusalem, by the way. 957,000. Housed within about 49 square miles, and it crams in each of those square miles about 19,000 people. And residents in each of those areas. And there's a shortage of affordable housing in Jerusalem, which also means that a lot of the residents or the workers who work there live outside the city and have to commute in to work. The people of Jerusalem are identified primarily by their religious and ethnic backgrounds. The majority, about 588, these are figures I've got off the internet, so you can look up. Them yourself. About 588,000 identify as Jews or from a Jewish background, and they associate with Judaism to varying degrees, because you've got the ultra-Orthodox Lubavitchers and the Orthodox people who live in Mea She'arim, and then you've got others who are totally liberal. I know lots of Jews who say they're Jews by food only. It must be good, because I mean Jewish food's really good too. But what percentage do believers make up in Israel? Give me a guess.
1%.
Keep going. No, it's 2%. 2%. 2%. That's Messianic and others who believe in Israel. It's a very small, small minority. So today we have in Jerusalem a city intensely divided by race, religion, politics, and economic status. Its people forced, of course, to live in close proximity and close quarters with each other, and they regard some of these people as enemies. But, you know, at the moment, they don't go around killing each other because that's the way the city is. I believe the Lord is there. I believe a lot worse could happen in Jerusalem, but the Lord, his hand is upon that city. Although things do go wrong from time to time, it's in balance and it's waiting. And they're constantly, of course, under military action from outside of the city, which we've tasked. But touched on. The quest for peace is further exacerbated when the biased media seems mission-driven somehow to report on all the negative and all that really fuels the fires of new conflict, because people get the wrong idea. I get people saying to me, oh, but do you not know what they do? You've not seen the latest. Well, it doesn't matter what you see, because it's actually not all true. I'm not saying that what Israel does is all wonderful. I'm not saying that, saints, because they are also forced to defend themselves, and they have taken some decisions which they've regretted, and people have been killed. This newscaster, Shireen, I can't think of her other name, she's a Palestinian newscaster. I think that was an unfortunate situation. So we've got to look at it from a fair point of view. We can't be just pro-Israel and biased because we think we should pray for Jerusalem. I believe God wants us to pray for Jew and Arab equally. I've said that so many times at the front. We must never be biased. We must never have any hate for Arab people. They are loved by God, and we need to have that same heart of compassion for them. And many of them will be our brethren. Many of them are our brethren. Families, of course, still laugh and play in Jerusalem. People still picnic by the sea. Children still learn happily at school. Friends still go to the theatres. Artists still create beautiful works of art. And worshippers still pray and sing, and life still happens in that war-torn, broken city. It's a lost city of peace, really, and best of all, it's still true that prayer does change things, and that's why we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That means we, right here, right now, are part, I believe, of something far greater than ourselves. and our fallen world. Our meagre prayers are a privilege of cooperation, actually. It's a privilege of cooperation with God that only a few dare to dream. We dare to dream that. Back in 1847, I think, a man called Henry Grattan Guinness. How many have heard of a man called Henry Grattan Guinness? Always one, yes. And we've got quite a few books by him. You can't buy them. They're completely out of print. But we pick them up in these occasional bookshops as we go hunting around. We love looking at old books. And he actually spoke about when Israel would return. He was laughed at. They thought, how could you say such a stupid thing? This is in 1847. Look what's happened now. Henry Grattan Guinness died a long, long time ago. But he kept to the scriptures. You know, he was searching here, not there. He wasn't looking at the media or the news or the Ottoman Empire at the time. He was looking at the scriptures. And he arrived at that conclusion. The Holy Spirit was with that man, wasn't it? It was wonderful to see that. So, let's break it down. We need to pray for hope. Hope for God's Holy Spirit. He is Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to remove bitterness and complacency from the hearts of Jerusalem's people. The whole of Israel, really, but we're talking about Jerusalem today. For them to believe that peace is actually possible in their city if they only return. If they only return to their Messiah, Yeshua. You see, there can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. No peace. And that's true for us. If you're in a troubled situation and you're out of peace, you need the Prince of Peace working for you and working in you, working out your situation. Next, we need to pray for security, for the Lord to spread his powerful protection around that place, preventing even the empty threat of attack from outside enemies. I mean, there's so much planned against Israel. Kion just read, and I've read other stuff, you know, in the last week. It's ongoing, it's daily. And the worry is when Russia is involved, because you can see what Hitler did. He first went in and took over Poland and Czechoslovakia, and then he went into, you know, Austria and right through. And they thought, oh, he just wants the bigger sort of Germany. No, he was out for world rulership. Then he came into Europe. He built the big wall, you know, the fortress Europe, as it were. And there was just Britain, tiny little Britain, on the other side. He got quite annoyed because at 4 o'clock we all stopped for tea and we stopped fighting. That's a very British thing, you know. And one needs to respect our habit of having tea. So we will not fight. But when we finished our tea, we... No, there was far more than that working for us. There was an indomitable sense of survival. People went to churches and prayed. They weren't praying for Jerusalem. They were praying for Britain. But it worked because God heard prayers. But I brought that thing about Hitler because you can see what Mr. Putin is doing. He's trying to spread his wings and do that. And he's flying over Israel. Isn't it amazing? They always bring Israel into it. Even though they're fighting somewhere in, you know, the Balkans or Europe, they don't have a go at Israel. You know, let's have a go. Yeah, you're far too much at peace. Let's have a go at you. Isn't it amazing? I can never work that out. But I can, of course, because we know who's behind it. We need to pray for harmony, for God to turn the hearts of the people toward compassion and kindness, for children to lead the way in the rising up of a generation that longs to treat all in Jerusalem as brother and sister. We pray for that day. There are people working to that. And you know, you might have heard the Shevet Achim ministry that several folk in this church, certainly Marilyn Isaacs, who's been involved in that with others. It's only so small coming up from here, but that's a lovely triangle of Christians, Goyim, Gentile believers, funding a work with Israeli doctors who minister to Palestinian babies, mending their hearts and lungs and all kinds of things. We don't get much press on that, do we? We don't hear about that. Why don't they make a lovely story about that or a documentary? But that doesn't go against, you know, or it goes against their agenda. But let's pray for harmony, that lots of things will happen that will mend bridges and heal. We need to pray for family. Family. For Jesus to knit families together, both Jew and Arab, in wholeness and health, in ways that reject fear and hate in exchange for love and joy, that all suspicion will go. It's really difficult to love your neighbor when you suspect him of trying to kill you. It's really difficult to make peace with somebody who hates you. But that's what we're praying. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Are you getting the message? It's a much bigger story. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And finally, you'll be happy to know. Oh, no, it's not finally. It's just when you thought you're going to stop. It's economy. Pray for the economy, for the people of Jerusalem to have ample opportunity and ability to provide for themselves and for their families, to give generously to others, you know the things. So they'll no longer be a divided city of those who have and those who have not. But this is the finally bit. Pray for worship. Remember I said the first verse was about worship, wasn't it? That's what we read. Let me just read that to you again. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord to worship. Pray that they'll learn what it is to worship. They're in a place of anger and hate and destruction. Pray for worship. Now, those of you who've been to the Wailing Wall, you probably know that a lot of people, Jews, write little prayers and tuck it into the rock. It's almost become a holy shrine. It is a shrine, isn't it, when you do that? But actually, those prayers will be meaningless. They're cries from the heart. There's thousands and thousands of these little prayers. If you go in every little nook and cranny, they've got millions of bits of paper that they write their prayers and they put in there. That's a kind of almost like a superstition. But they're not really calling on the God of Israel. They're calling upon the city walls. Of course, they are aiming it at the Lord. I'm sure that's true. And I just pray that they will learn what it is to worship as we do. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that the Holy Spirit will not simply be present, but undeniably known in obvious ways in Jerusalem, within the hearts and expressions of his truly beloved people, both Jew and Arab. They're both beloved. Ishmael's children will also be blessed. But Isaac is a child of promise, and he's completely off the rails. How many of you got children who are off the rails? Don't put your hands up. You probably do. And you know that feeling too well, don't you? It's a pain. And that's why God cries, because of Jacob. Pray for Jacob. Pray for his city. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen.